Good morning. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 18, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." And now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these words that John has written for our good, we pray that we would also examine our hearts and see if there is any way within us that is not of you. And if we find anything in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, move in us to repent of it, to ask you to confess it, and ask for forgiveness. And in so doing, be restored in fullness of our relationship with you, O Lord. We praise you because you are our Father. We thank you for all your goodness and mercy and joy and delight. And we just lift you up on high, Father, praying now in this time that you would help us to see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear, and that none of the words I speak would come from my own thinking and ways, but they would just come from you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we start out here with verse 12, and it says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." This is a continuation from what we looked at last week with Jesus being there. He asked who they were looking for, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And then they fell to the ground. But now, something has changed, and that something was Jesus willfully giving himself to them. And as a result of willfully giving himself to them, he is now, in verse 12, arrested and bound. This is significant. It's not just a little bit of the narrative that John's telling us here about how Jesus got arrested. He is explaining to us that because they fell to the ground when Jesus said, "I am he," that he was in full control of his destiny. And now he has given himself over to them so that they might arrest him. And only by him giving himself over willfully could he be arrested. And because he did, so begins the process of you and I being able to have eternal life. All through Jesus' life, he's been moving towards these moments, the moments of him being arrested, the time of his torture, and his time on the cross. Everything's been moving to that place, and now here it is beginning with his arrest. And they took him. It says here that John records for us that first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now this raises an important question. Why did they go to Annas' house first instead of going to Caiaphas' house first? Caiaphas is the high priest. Why didn't they go to his house first? Well, many of the Jews still saw Annas as the chief high priest. He was replaced by Caiaphas by the Roman government a year or two before these incidents occurs. And so because he was placed in the role of high priest by the Romans, most of the Jews still looked to Annas as the actual chief high priest. And so that's why they go to his place first, bring him there for him to see Jesus and to question him. But because Caiaphas was the actual official high priest, they then still had to go to Caiaphas' house and let him speak to Jesus. As you may remember, earlier on in the book of John, Caiaphas makes this statement that John re-records for us here in verse 14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. In that moment that he said those words, Caiaphas was prophesying the death of Jesus so that the Jews and the Gentiles may come to know eternal life and have a fellowship with the Father. Jesus has opened the doors for us to open the doors of our hearts. And when we give our hearts and our minds and our spirit and our soul to Jesus, that is when we begin to enter into everything that is given to us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Jesus gives us way more than we could have ever imagined. If he had just died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to be a sacrifice and an atonement for our sins so that we could be forgiven, that would have been enough. If he had risen from the dead to signify he was truly who he said he was, that would have been enough. That would have been enough. But he sends his Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts so that we can know the fullness of fellowship with him, the fullness of the Spirit working within us to transform us from the old man and the old woman into the new man and the new woman. If he'd have just done that, that would have been enough. But yet he still does more. He opens the door so that we can walk right into the throne room of God himself and just talk to him. Don't underestimate how big that is. That every day, when you start to sit down and pray and talk with the Father, you can actually talk with him like you're talking to another person. It's that free flowing between us and the Father. All because Jesus opened up the doors through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now we come to this narrative about Peter. And it tells us in verse 15 that Peter followed Jesus and so did another disciple. That other disciple is the disciple John himself. One of the things noteworthy about the Gospel of John is John never refers to himself as John or me or my. He always refers to himself in the third person when he talks about himself. And so Peter and John are following Jesus to the high priest home. And because John's family was connected with the high priest family, John was known to the high priest and many of his servants. And as a result, John is able to enter right into the very courtyard of the high priest where they're taking Jesus. And in some form or fashion that was not really clear or made evident to us, they could see Jesus and where he was. Because the other Gospels record that after the third denial by Peter, he hears the rooster crow and Jesus looks at him. And so John's sitting there, and Peter is on the outside. And so John goes, and he tells the servant girl, and brings Peter in. And as Peter is passing through the door of the gateway into the courtyard, this servant girl who is keeping watch over the gate simply asks him a question. You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. I am not. This is probably, to me personally, this is one of the saddest moments in all of Scripture. That when Peter denies Jesus for three times. Just, oh, Peter. The Peter who was always so bold. The Peter who just probably less than an hour ago sliced off his servant's ear there in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was the man who was not going to let Jesus be arrested. And in a span of approximately an hour, he goes from being that guy to being this guy who denies Jesus. But we can feel sympathy with Peter because that's what we do. Oh no, we don't stand in front of an official who has some kind of authority and is holding us accountable for being a Christian as they do in other places in the world. And then stand there and say, oh, nope, I'm not one of those Jesus people. We are not ever faced with that kind of situation. But we're faced with various different kinds of situations throughout the week. And one of the sneakiest of all opportunities that we fall into the trap of denying Jesus is self-centeredness. When we, for a few minutes, couple hours, whatever the length of time it is, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. And in those moments, we are denying Jesus. You say, well, how does that work? Well, the way it works is in our selfishness, we don't really care what Jesus wants. We don't care what the Father wants. We don't want the Holy Spirit interfering in what we want. And we deny them by saying, nope, not going to listen to you and have any interest in what you want. I deny that. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to reach and grab what I want. We talked about this in the Bible study hour earlier. Is the difference between the motive of prayer is, do you come with open hands waiting to receive what you're asking for, or do you come asking for it with the expectation and intentions of just reaching out and grabbing it regardless of what God says? In those moments when we exude and exemplify our self-centeredness, that's denying Jesus. Another way it happens, and this is similar to self-centeredness, is we have a certain way of living that we want. And we're not willing to give it up to live the life that Jesus calls us to live. That's another form of denying Jesus. And I'm not standing here trying to call you out because I'm one of you. I do these very things I'm drawing up and reflecting them back to you. Oh, the sadness it brings to my heart to think about how I deny Jesus in just the everyday walk between now and next Sunday. Because, you know, it's kind of easy to look at Peter and go, you're such a bonehead. You really are, Peter. How could you do this? And you've got the old adage, when you have one finger pointing at someone, you've got three pointing back at you. And that's us with Peter. We're looking at Peter oftentimes with this self-righteous judgment that how could he do it when we ourselves are doing it? And then John records these words right after Peter says, I am not a disciple of Jesus. And now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. John is making a huge, gigantic statement here. This is not just recording a narrative of what Peter did. He is saying something massive and huge. Peter was standing and warming himself with them. Peter had denied Jesus and had become one of them. He was no longer a disciple of Jesus. He was among those who denied Jesus as the Messiah. Now we know that Peter gets restored, realizes what he's done, and repents. And that's the glorious beauty of the gospel, is that Peter can be restored, just like we can be restored. But in this moment, Peter is one of those that came and arrested Jesus, those who denied him as the Messiah themselves. Now Peter is with them, joined with them. He has become one of them. And that's one of the scariest ideas to me out of the Gospels. You know, that Peter has become one of those that denied Jesus. Because we know the dangers that exist when we deny Jesus. We know that it breaks our fellowship with Jesus when we deny him. We know that it saddens his heart to know that we have denied him in front of others. It breaks the Father's heart. It breaks our fellowship with the Father. And with the Holy Spirit, it not only breaks the heart of the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit has to change from being an encourager to being a convictor, to bring a conviction upon our hearts about what we've done and to ask for repentance and turn away from it. Have you become one of them? I mentioned in my prayer to self-examine, and here we go. It's time to start looking in the mirror. Have we become one of them? Now, we can become one of them in small ways and in big ways. I think most of you here probably would fall into the small category. When we lose our temper, we become one of them. Well, how does that work? I mean, I just got mad. Yes, why are you mad? Because I didn't get something I wanted. That's why we get mad, is we don't get something we want. In that moment, we're denying Jesus because he said no. Because he said no, we push him away and we have a temper tantrum. Now you can say, and I hear you saying it, some of you anyway, well, I don't get mad at God. I get mad at the person who just cut me off. Okay. So what's your motive for being mad with that person? You didn't get what you wanted. You didn't want them to cut you off, and you didn't get it. Were you wronged? Yes. You were wronged. Now, we can respond to that in a couple ways. Getting angry at this person, you know, and telling them off to the steering wheel. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are some serious conversations I have with my steering wheel. In fact, my best sermons have always been preached to my steering wheel. I don't even get the privilege of having Amy sitting there in the car beside me or the truck beside me when I'm giving my perfect sermons to the steering wheel. So we don't get what we want, and we speak in a harsh way. We use our tongue to murder. We talked about that this morning because we're going through the book of James. We use our tongue for murder. Yes, the person who just cut us off didn't hear anything we said. They don't know anything about what we thought or felt, unless you express it in a way they can see it. But God has heard how we murdered with our tongue. And we deny him in those moments. Because again, we're taking, grabbing what we want, or at least trying to grab it. And in this case, it's justice. I want justice and I want it now. And we reach out and grab it. Now, the funny thing about wanting justice is we always want it when someone's wronged us. But when we're the one wronging, is that actually a word? Wronging? Okay, well, it is now. So when we're the one doing the wrong, we want mercy. We not only want it, we expect it. I think that's the biggest problem, when we want justice and reach out and just grab it. Oh, so now you want justice. When you just slid in between those two cars last week, you just wanted mercy. Do me a favor here. Just asking for a favor. That's the hypocrisy of our lives. Now, the question immediately is raised. We recognize how this is wrong, but what can we do that's right in those moments? Well, it's not hard for you to think about some of the things that are right. When you've been wronged, whether it's getting cut off, whether it's someone saying something that was hurtful, whether it was something that's, you know, someone does something that's clearly a wrong thing to do, and you are the victim of that wrong thing, you can think of many ways to respond that are godly. Right? We can respond by lifting this in that person, the situation in this person, up to the Lord Jesus. Father, I don't understand what this person's motives were for wronging me, but I know you know what their motives are. And Lord, I trust you to bring about justice and to show mercy to the degree that is right and true for you to do that. Just think about that prayer by itself. Do you hear what's happening when you pray that way in response to having been wronged? You're releasing it into the Father's hands. Now, why is that significant? Because he is the ultimate judge of justice and executing justice and the ultimate judge of showing mercy. And he knows what he's trying to do in that person's life. And because he knows what he's trying to do in that person's life, he knows how much justice to bring and how much mercy to show. And we, by letting it go, we also acknowledge something that is true for ourselves when we do something that's wrong or wrong another person. That justice will be served for the wrongs that we do either on the cross or on eternal damnation. And for us, we can experience true conviction of something we've done wrong and know that when we lay it and put it to the cross, our sins, our wronging have been paid in full by Jesus' death and shedding of his blood on the cross. And the wrong that is paid for by the justice being served by God from Jesus dying on the cross for us, that includes those times we've denied him. Everything can be brought back to Jesus, no matter what we've done. And by putting our faith in him and his work on the cross, we can lay it there and justice is served not against us individually, but through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Free. The first step to freedom is releasing the justice that we think we deserve and letting God exhibit it or execute his justice either at the end of time or sometimes here during this life with things that occur in their lives, consequences, or he intentionally brings things to them as part of his punishment and correction. Or if they've come to faith, that wrong can be laid at the cross. And if they're walking in darkness, and these servants of the high priest and the officers, if they're walking in darkness, then when they do come to faith, they do see Jesus and walk out of the darkness and into the light of his beauty and glory, then that wrong they've done is also placed on the cross. And so we have two choices. When someone who's done us wrong is an unbeliever, when they become a believer, Jesus has paid in full for what they've done wrong. And we have two choices. We can say, that's nice for them, but it's not good enough for me. I'm going to get my justice, even though it's been paid on the cross. Well, that starts a whole new spiral of problems that will then have to be corrected by discipline from the Father, and then finally confession and repentance and a returning to the Lord. But we can avoid all those difficulties by doing just one simple thing. When that person who's wronged us as an unbeliever comes to faith in Christ, and they've now had all their sins laid on the cross to be forgiven by God the Father, we can respond with a hallelujah and a delight and glory that this person who was walking in darkness is now walking in the light. The person who was in enmity with God is now a child of God. How this person who wronged us as an enemy is now one of our brothers or sisters. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, you've forgiven them this thing, and you've forgiven me of lots of things, even some that may be worse than what they've done to us. So I can forgive them too, and release it. Let it go. Now again, when we say we release it and let it go, we're not saying that nothing happened. We're not saying that this wrong didn't really occur and that I was wronged. We're not saying that when we release it. What we are saying is, I release my demand for justice and let the cross pay for this person's wronging of us and the justice that we want. And when we do those things, and when we respond that way, we're not denying Jesus, but we're acknowledging him. We become those who do not stand with them in darkness by denying the Lord Jesus, but by those who stand in the light, living according to the word that he has called us to live to, by the standard he's called us to live to, by the faithfulness he's called us to live to, by the trust in him that he's called us to live to. And actually, that's what this really boils down to. Can I trust God? Can I trust God with what he's doing, even though I've been wronged? Yes. Yes, we can trust him. It may not be easy to trust him, especially if you've had your trust betrayed by many people in your past. Look, we carry with us the stuff we've got when we come to faith in Christ and start walking on the path of righteousness. We bring that backpack full of stuff with us when we start on the path. And one of the most difficult things is to truly trust God when you've been betrayed so often. When the people you put your trust in, even as a young child, have betrayed you and broken that trust, yes, it's hard to trust in Jesus and truly trust him with everything. But praise God, we don't have to just get rid of it like that. Praise the Lord that in his patience and his kindness, he brings other people around us whom we start to trust, and they show themselves to be trustworthy. And because they, brothers and sisters around us, are trustworthy, we start to believe we can trust him with whatever it is we are holding back from. And that's the gloriously beautiful thing about the gospel, is that the long, slow journey of maturity in Christ includes that long, slow journey of trusting him more and more. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news, is what Isaiah says. And some of the best good news that we can bring as brothers and sisters is the good news we bring to each other. It's one of the reasons I love the fellowship time so much. I enjoy just sitting back and watching all of you do that. And the fellowship with each other, and the conversations, and the joy, and the smiles. It just brings joy to my heart just to stand back and watch. But yet I also participate and become encouraged myself. Some of you don't even realize how you're helping me out and encouraging me when we, just by the simple things you say during our greeting time or at some other point before the service starts. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. You're not denying Jesus when you do things like this. You are acknowledging him. Because nothing like this can occur without having trust in the Spirit, trust in God the Father, trust in Christ, and letting the Spirit guide you and speak through you. Don't be like Peter, who joined those that deny Jesus. Instead, be one of those who acknowledge Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we just give you praise and glory and thank you for everything that you do. We celebrate the beauty of your forgiveness through the blood, shed blood of Jesus. We thank you for planting this from the foundation of the earth. We thank you for calling us into you and to faith in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that each day we would grow deeper and richer in our relationship with you, but we would also grow in our obedience to you and in our walk with you and how we interact with other people in ways that reflect the gospel and reflect the love of Jesus. Oh, Lord, give us, help us, Lord, with those difficult people in our lives. We all have them. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd give us patience to work with them, patience to wait for them to come to faith in Christ, or to grow in their spiritual maturity to not be the person that they are right now. All the different things that we need that only the Holy Spirit can give us to persevere with a difficult person, we ask for all of that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.